If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John, chapter number 11. John, chapter number 11. We're going to start there today. As a child, I was brought up not in the age of cable TV. I was brought up in the age of comic books. So comic books was how I just kind of reached out and enjoyed life. For those who are my age or older or even a little bit younger, cartoons were just basically Saturday morning only, but then it spread to where it's 24/7 on some channels. But back then, comic books were a huge part of my life as a young kid. Because I enjoyed them, the superheroes that came across my life almost seemed as if they were real people, it seemed. I knew them by the first name basis. Most of them did not have a last name. They were just known as Batman, Superman, Spider-Man, whatever the name would be. But as I watched and I read the comic books, of course, it's illustrated. Fast forward to 2000 plus, 2002, 2000, all the way through 2019, there's just this phenomenon of superhero movies that have just blanketed. And maybe you weren't a fan growing up, and maybe you didn't understand. But everything from DC Comics, Marvel Heroes, The Avengers, Justice League of America, all these are huge blockbusters in the theater because of the special effects, because of the CGI, that computer-generated imagery. When you watch it, it looks as if it's really happening. So when you watch that and you see these superheroes, it almost has a sense of reality. Okay, so a couple of years ago, there was a movie that came out called Batman versus Superman. How many saw this film at all? Come on, raise your hand. Let me see it. And you love Jesus. Raise your hand. You saw this film and you love Jesus, all right? Whether or not you follow it or not, here's the big thing. Superman's a man of steel, indestructible. Batman is just a cape crusader and he has all these gadgets. But in this movie, if you watch the whole thing, spoiler alert, Batman kills Superman. And we think that it's the end of Superman. Now, I wasn't really bothered when that happened in the movie. You know why? It's the same reason that, like, when yesterday, if on DVR, you DVR the Oklahoma-Texas football game, and you are an Oklahoma fan, Chris Price. There you go, there we go. I got you there. And you watch it on the DVR, and even though it's been recorded, you know what the end result is. When they fall behind, you're not really that worried. Why? Because you know how it's going to end. So for those of you who today would consider themselves true heroes, when you all of a sudden the next movie came out, Justice League of America, all of a sudden this guy shows up again. You're thinking, what in the world? And you watch the movie. Now, the reason I knew that he was going to raise from the dead is because I know later on that it's actually a villain called Doomsday that kills him. But not yet. It wasn't Batman. So I knew the end result. But this right here, this is going to be a shocker to you. Here's some revelation. You ready? This is fantasy. This is not reality. Fantasy. Our culture has a way of making spectacular things just seem normal. You see, raising somebody from the dead, and you look at all the cartoons and the movies and people who are resurrected and whatever the TV show, it just seems as if, yeah, it happens, but it doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, if you're a pastor or you're a leader and you say, I'm going to raise somebody from the dead, people show up to watch this, guess what? They're going to be disappointed because it doesn't happen. It won't happen. In today's face-to-face encounter, we're going to read about a man named Lazarus. I want you to fill in this blank. Ready? Lazarus was raised from the... Now, how did you all know that, though? Have you heard this story before? Okay, so we know how it ends, correct? So I'm going to now this morning, we're going to talk about the context of how this miracle played out in this face-to-face encounter. Because at the end, what happens to Lazarus? He raises again. That's exactly right. Turn to John chapter number 11. Here we go. What's unique about this week's message is that we will talk about the encounter between Jesus and Lazarus, but we're also going to pick up some encounters between some other people in this story. John chapter 11, verse number 1 says this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. John begins chapter number 11, and he sets the stage by giving us background on these three characters we're going to read about. They're all mentioned, of course, Jesus being one of the characters, but the other three is Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And he begins to explain it in verse number 2. He says, now this Mary we're talking about in verse number 1, it's even in parentheses, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. But what's ironic about this, when you read the scripture, this is John chapter number 11. John chapter number 12 is the first time in John that we read about this miracle or this situation where Mary was at the feet of Jesus and she put this perfume. So how come John chapter 11 comes before John chapter number 12, and why is it in this context of the scripture? I'm glad you asked. We read about this encounter back in Mark and in Matthew already and earlier in the Gospels. Mark was written between 70 and 75 A.D. Matthew was written between 80 and 85 A.D. While John's Gospel, this portion of Scripture, was not written until 95 A.D. roughly. So word had been around that this had happened. This was not something that was like, what? I've never heard this story before. But John says, I want to connect you with who this lady is. We'll talk about her in a second in chapter 12, but this is who she is. Look at verse 3. So the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Now, I find this kind of unique in that the message is being sent by the sisters. The sisters aren't there, but they've sent a messenger, and they didn't say, Lazarus is sick. They basically frame this, the one that you love is sick. Now, even though Lazarus is not named, he is referred to because Mary and Martha, Jesus knew who this was. The word, though, the one that you love. Now, we all understand, and I don't want to talk down to you, that the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek. So when we begin to understand what this word Greek means, our word love has different meanings. Like, for instance, how many of you love the Dallas Cowboys? Raise your hand. How many of you love brisket, Texas barbecue, okay? How many of you love golf? How many of you love ice cream? How many of you love pets? See, all those things have different meanings, but that word love is used in different contexts. It's exactly what happens here. But he uses the word love. It's called phileo, which means it's a friendly love. It's a love of a friend. This is the one whom you love. This is one of your friends. One of your personal buds is dying. Look at verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, he says, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Verse number 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. The word loved here, though, is a different word. It's agape. He loved Lazarus as a buddy, as a friend. He uses this phrase, he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus because he is God and sent his, and he was going to die for their sins. This was a godly love toward these people. But read on. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Now, when I read this verse, it doesn't quite make sense on the first reading. He loved them so much. So when he heard the news, he didn't do anything about it. He stayed where he was for 2 more days in conversation with other people. Now, I don't know about you. When I first read across that, well, wait a minute, no, just a second. You see, because when messengers were sent to family, they would say, Lauren, someone from your family is sick, they're dying, you need to get on an airplane and you need to fly to such and such place. It was kind of like, you need to prepare, get with your family now, bring everybody in. You know, when they call the family in when someone's sick, they're basically saying, get here as quickly as you can. And that's exactly the urgency in which this messenger came, said, this guy's sick, you need to get there as soon as possible, he's one of your friends. Jesus says, I'm gonna be here for 2 more days. And he stayed there for 2 more days. Now, there's a few points I want to bring to your attention, and here's the very first one I want you to pick up, because this is kind of like a bonus point for the story. God's timing can be different than our timing. God's timing can be different than our timing. You say, well, if he was such a great friend and he loved Lazarus, why didn't he leave and just go right away and take care of him? You see, I know this, and I've had this feeling, and maybe you have too. Have you ever prayed for God to show himself and answer a prayer request that you gave him, and you just felt like he wasn't listening? God, I need this right away. And you hear nothing? You come away from that situation. Do you think God's just too busy to hear my problem? Does he not hear me? Does he not understand the urgency? See, there have been times in my life that I've prayed a prayer that, God, I need something now. And I've listened for God, I've looked for God, and just nothing. God's timing can be completely different than your or my timing. We would like for God to answer that prayer request just, okay, right now, boom. I think sometimes we forget who God actually is. I wrote down in my notes, the first step you need to do is to change your perception about who God actually is. You see, we've been so programmed that when we began to think about who God is, somehow this character like Morgan Freeman shows up out of a movie called Bruce Almighty with Jim Carrey, and we think of God as just this loving, kind God in a white suit that just speaks so softly and is nonchalantly about his timing and takes care of things. But that's not really who God is. God doesn't look, spoiler alert, God doesn't look anything like Morgan Freeman. This God that we talk about was the creator of the universe and mankind and creation. He created time. That's who God is. God does not conform to your time schedule. God does not conform to your list of things to do before the day is over. You cannot fathom who God is, what God is thinking, what God is doing. It's just not going to happen. You know, when I was a kid and I would do something, my parents would make this statement, son, what were you thinking? How many of you have ever heard that? You've heard that from a parent or somebody else. What were you thinking? Nothing. How else do you respond to that? See, what they're saying is you should have known better, and I don't believe that you were thinking. So I've even said to someone, you know what? I saw what they did. I know what they were thinking. I know what they were thinking. Have you ever made that statement? Yeah. I know what was going through their mind that time. Guess what? You really don't know. You really don't know what they were thinking. Now, disclaimer, I've been married 35 years to the same beautiful redheaded woman that we've been together long enough that things happen. And because of past experiences, I will say, I know what you're thinking right now. And I'm right. Weren't you thinking that? Yeah, I guess I was thinking. The other day, I made something, and I left the plate there for just a second on what I was preparing it with. I went out to the grill, finished up, came back in, and I walked back in, and I saw my wife, guys, do this. She walked in the kitchen and went, do I know what she was thinking? Yes, I know what she was thinking. I said, sweetheart, if the thought that Brian left that on the counter for you to wash came through your head, you are incorrect. How did you know I was thinking that? Been there, done that. Because I've accidentally left stuff for her to wash, and she was very much aware of it. So yes, maybe you might have an idea based upon past experience what they were thinking, but when it comes down to it, you don't know what they're thinking. We will never, ever understand the mind of God. Never. Ever. because of that, we'll never understand his timing. Isaiah 55 puts it this way, verse number 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." His ways, his thoughts, his timing are completely different than yours ever will be. You will never understand why God did what he did. It's never going to occur to you. Oh, I know why God did that. No, you won't know. You'll never understand that. We do read that the purpose of God's timing, though, is to bring him glory. Look back at verse number 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." The purpose of God's timing is to bring God the glory and no one else. Secondly, God's methods can be different than ours. Continue reading in verse number 17. John 11, 17 says, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home." And listen to what she says in verse number 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She kind of scolds him a little bit. If you'd been here earlier, if you'd have come when I called, he wouldn't have died why? "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "No, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's coming back into the world." See, she thought that Jesus was saying, "You know what? One day you'll see them in heaven." Have you ever been to a funeral? When we lose somebody, it's a common phrase. Well, they're gone now, but one day you'll get to spend eternity with heaven. That's kind of where Martha thought that Jesus was. And he says, no, you don't understand. I am the resurrection and life. And then the story begins to carry out, which is kind of neat because the context begins to build. Look at verse number 28. "And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside and said," guess what? "The teacher's finally here. Teacher's here," she said, "and he's asking for you." So again, Mary heard this. She got up quickly and she went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. Then it says, "When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforted her, noticing how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there." Now, mourning and wailing had a completely different meaning then. When an individual would die, there were normally 7 days of mourning and wailing. Now, this is something that our culture does not do. We don't wail. How many of you ever heard in the Holy Land, the Wailing Wall? Do you know why they call it the Wailing Wall? It has nothing to do with a whale, mammal. It has to do with a cry. So the way that they would respond in mourning, now wake up here because I don't want to wake you up here. I don't want to scare you. They would have people who were groaners, moaners. That's what they did. It would be, wailing is not like a... Wailing has more of the sound of, "Oh!" And that's what they would do. They would hire people to come in to help with this mourning, with this wailing, allow the family to go through their grief. Normally, the wailing mourning period was 7 days, but it actually lasted for a whole another 30 days as they would mourn the loss of their loved one. So that's exactly what's happening. She gets up to go see Jesus. The people that are wailing and mourning with her, she left. Just a second, here we come. And they're following her. And they follow her all the way up to where Jesus is. And it says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, now listen to this phrase, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Have you heard that before? Who else said that? Martha. Now, there's a good chance that she could have said the exact same thing, but there's also probably a good chance that the conversation between Mary and Martha went something like this. Martha comes back and says, I just saw Jesus. Guess what? He's just now here. You know, if he'd have been here earlier, this none of this would happen. And Mary said, you know, you're right. I'm going to go talk to him. And she takes off. That could have happened. We don't know. I'm not going to add anything to the scripture. But for some reason, it's the exact same phrase. If you'd have been here, things would have been different. If you'd have done this, then this wouldn't have happened. You see, both Mary and Martha were sure that if Jesus had come quicker, he could have healed their brother and none of this would have taken place. Another question this morning. Have you ever needed God's help and you asked for him to help in a particular way because you thought that that was the obvious and easiest way for this to take place? It's like you asked for God's help, but you didn't just say, God, help me. You said, God, help me by fill in the blank. God, help me by making this person do this. God, help me by providing this. Have you ever done that? It's like you gave God a suggestion on how he could take care of your request. That's why I want to remind you that his methods are nothing like our methods. He doesn't have to do it our way. When you ask God for help, it needs to sound something like this. God, I need your help, period. Exclamation point, whatever. Not, God, I need your help, if you will. Blah, 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 blah. His methods are different than our methods. You know, I mentioned earlier during the offering, and I've been guilty of that. God, here's a prayer request. This is what I think you should do to make this situation work out okay. And I'm sure God's going, okay, Brian, I hear ya. But my methods are different than your methods. You see, according to my methods, I've been praying for the finances of our church ever since the summer started. It seems most likely to me that the best way for this to take place is if we could get our offerings to meet $5,000 per week on a regular basis, then everything would be taken care of. So all of a sudden, when it's not where I think it should be, I say, okay, God, I need your help. And God always has his way of saying, this is my church. I'll take care of this. These are my people. I'll use them. But I've been guilty of saying, God, if you'll do this, if you'll just increase, everything will be fine. See, that's a classic example of me not only offering a God solution with my timing and my methods. And maybe you can relate to that this morning. But the question is this. What if Jesus knows something that you don't know? What if he knows? 1 year, my kids were riding in the car, and we're so tired of this van, we want out. When can we get out? We pull into the Disney World parking lot, because I knew what was ahead. I knew how happy they'd be, and everything changed. 10 minutes ago, they were whining, griping, but now all of a sudden, they're in the Magic Kingdom, and everything's fine. Mickey changes everything. It was just because I knew what was ahead, they didn't. So what if God knows something about your situation that you don't? I heard this illustration a long time ago. A dad was taking his son. He said, son, guess what we're going to go today? We're going to go to a toy store. We really don't have toy stores anymore like we used to. Remember Toys R Us? Remember that? Yeah, where's Todd Iverson? Is Todd in here? Todd Iverson was a manager at Toys R Us. And, yeah, it was just a wonderful place to be if you were a kid. It was miserable if you were a parent, but it was a wonderful place if you were a kid. But this dad takes his son to a store, and he says, son, guess what? I got a surprise for you today. So they begin walking, and they're holding hands, and as soon as you walk into the store, there's this big barrel of these gigantic bouncy balls. And the son says, Dad, can I get one of those? And Dad says, no, son, we're not going to get one of those. All of a sudden, what does the son do when you tell a child they can't have something? What do? So they walk a little further, and they walk around the first corner, and sure enough, they get around the next corner, and there's this big, gigantic in-app display of Nerf guns. How many have experienced the wonderful experience of Nerf guns? We still have Nerf darts that show up at our household, and it's been 15 years ago. He said, Dad, can I get one of those? And dad says, no, son, that's not why we're here. So what does this kid do again? Okay. They walk around to the back of the store. They walk back to where the bikes are. And dad says, see that big, shiny, red bike, son? Yeah. That's what we came here for. Now, if it had been up to the son, he would have been willing to settle for a big, gigantic bouncy ball at the front of the store or a Nerf gun halfway through the store. But dad had way bigger idea than what that son knew because he knew something that his kid did not know. See, God's timing is different than ours, and his methods will be different than ours. You've got to keep that in mind. You see, Jesus understood the importance of what this miracle was going to take place. Let me give you two reasons why this Lazarus miracle was more than just your average run-of-the-mill miracle. First of all, Lazarus had been dead for 40 days, 96 hours. The Jewish people do not embalm the people who pass away. They basically just put him in a tomb. They wrap him with some linen clothes, put him in a tomb, a cave. Most of the time it's in a cave. They roll a big rock so that the dogs and animals don't come in. And the body starts decomposing immediately. Because I love you so much, I am not going to read what happens in the stages of a body's decomposition because I want you to enjoy your lunch today, but it's gross. First 24 hours, a few things change. First 48 hours, everything changes. For the first 96 hours, it is deteriorating. It's oozing. It's just, okay, just it's bad. See, but what happens is if Jesus could raise someone who was definitely dead and decomposing to become full of life, full of health, what a miracle that would be. Wow. Why would that be important to have a wow miracle? The second reason, because Jesus and Lazarus were about to become rock stars because Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Word would begin to get out. He was in the tomb 4 days. It was kind of gross. And then he came out. It's incredible. All of a sudden, word began spreading. Everybody knew about Jesus and Lazarus. Meanwhile, if you read the rest of chapter number 11, you read the end of that, the religious leaders and the Pharisees meet together and they say, we got a problem here. He's causing some problems with us because this Jesus and Lazarus, if this news continues, guess what? The government's going to come in. They're going to shut us down. If they shut us down, we got no income. We can't feed ourselves. We got to make this thing in now. So they begin that day a plot to kill Jesus. Now you think, well, why is that important? Because in the very next week, guess what happens? Jesus comes into Jerusalem, triumphal entry. Here's our Messiah. All of a sudden, he's arrested. He is trialed. He is convicted. He is crucified. Boom. That is the Son of God who died on the cross to redeem us from our sins. Kind of a big deal. And it all started in the scenario of the story with this Lazarus and his miracle. You see, Jesus understood, you know what? Lazarus really does have to die first because it just won't have the same impact. It won't gain the same momentum. God's timing can be different than ours. God's method can be different than ours. Thirdly, Jesus knows your pain and he cares. Look at verse number 33. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along were also weeping, the wailers, the mourners, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, you and I, we read that. It doesn't probably have the same weight. In the Greek, it basically said he was a little angry, as if snorting and growling a little bit. Why was he angry? Because they don't get this. This is not the end. Earlier he had said, Lazarus isn't going to die. Verse 34, where have you laid him? He asked, come and see the Lord, they replied. And then John chapter 11, verse number 35, shortest verse in the Bible with one of the greatest amounts of emotion ever read. It says, Jesus wept. Now, don't just run past that verse. Jesus showed a human emotion. Why did Jesus weep? Why did he cry? Well, we know he didn't cry because Lazarus was dead, because what was he about to do with Lazarus? He was going to raise him. It wasn't like, oh my gosh, he's dead. I'll miss him. I loved him so much. I remember that one time. No, it wasn't like that. He wept because of the pain and suffering of those he called his friends that comes as a result of death, which comes as a result of sin. Look up here, everybody. Jesus understands your pain. Jesus cares in your specific situation. He cares enough that beyond this miracle, he says the only way to remove them from their despair, their situation, God says this, is I have to send my son to die in their place so that they can spend eternity with me. That's how much he cares for you. But still, the crowd doesn't get it. Look at verse 36. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him? They were good friends. But then some of them said, oh, these good friends? And could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept him from dying? Oh, yeah, they were good friends. He gave a blind guy sight, but he can't help his friend. An unbelieving response from an unbelieving crowd. But things are about to change. Why? Because the fourth point today, our last point, is Jesus can bring life to those who are dead. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, still with that emotion of frustration at what sin has done and how his friends are hurting, and that it was never, creation was never meant for it to be like this. It was sin that came and messed everything up. He came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He says, take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Maybe your version says, he stinketh. It's nasty. Don't open that big rock. This really did happen. He's passed away. Verse 41. I'm sorry. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So watch. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. And then Jesus has this, some call it a dialogue, some call it a monologue, but he looks up into heaven and he says this. It's not a prayer. He basically is talking with his heavenly Father. And he says this, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. Verse 43, and when he had said this, he, Jesus, called in a loud voice. Stop there for a second. How many of you are familiar with Precious Moments figurines? Have you seen them? They're all pretty and they're sweet and they have little baby heads and they have pictures of biblical characters. And there's some people that believe that when Jesus came up, he basically said, like a Precious Moments figurine, Lazarus, come forth. Do you remember twice in this portion of scripture, he was troubled. He was angry of what sin had done. It said he cried in a loud voice. Maybe your version says he shouted, he yelled. It literally means he yelled with a loud yell is what it means. He says, wake up, everybody, ready? Lazarus, come out. Verse 44. Guess what happened? The dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let them go. Why? Because Jesus brings life to dead things. This is where you and I have something in common with Lazarus. Stay with me here. The book of Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll have it up on the screen. Read this with me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, You didn't have any hope. You had no way of saving yourself. The wages of sin is death. That's you. While you were in your sins and transgressions, you didn't clean it up and then God accepted you. No, while you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world or the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We were deserving of death. Verse number 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression, because it is by grace you have been saved. See, here's what you and I have in common with Lazarus. We're all dead in our sins before Jesus makes us alive. You can't work your way out of a hole. Well, I'm going to come to church and get my life right, and then I'm going to ask God. No, 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 it doesn't work that way. At your best, you're yucky. No matter how hard you try to clean up, nasty. Paul has words for it. He refers to it one time as dung, one time as manure. At our best, if we did everything we did good and put it at his feet, it would be like, ugh. While we were dead, Christ died for us in order to make us alive. You see, Jesus explained this to Martha back in verse 25. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Because in Christ, you are no longer a slave to death or a slave to sin. Here's the last 2 minutes right here. Today's application is simply this. Number one. We are all dead in our sin, or past tense if you've accepted Christ. We were all dead in our sin. There is nothing we can do to bring us to life. There's nothing we can do to make it equal, to make it level, to make it way out. It just is not going to happen. Salvation comes only from God. But I think most of us who are believers, we've forgotten. We think that we clean up pretty good. Guess what? You were dead in your sins. You were death. But secondly, I thought this was kind of neat when I was reading the scripture this past week. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the last thing that he says in the situation of Lazarus is, get out of your grave clothes. Get out of those clothes you wore for death. Look at that. Verse 44, and the dead man came out, and his hands and feet wrapped with the strips of linen and the cloth around his face. And Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He doesn't need those anymore. He doesn't need to remain in sin. He doesn't need to remain in death. Why? Because I am the resurrection and I am the life. That's huge. Believers in Christ, look up here. Are you catching this? That once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, this way of sin, this lifestyle of sin, these clothes that you wore in death, you no longer are to wear them. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter number 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? We can continue sin because God forgives us and loves us. Is that what we need to do? Verse number 2, by no means, no. And in the Greek, it's almost an expletive, like, heck no, no. We don't continue sinning so that grace can abound. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? How come we keep wearing the same grave clothes and we've never thrown them to the side? You see, when we read this story of Lazarus and the encounter that Jesus had with him, it's an incredible encounter. But look at the byproducts of this. Just as Jesus was talking to God, that dialogue was for all those people around. Can you imagine what Mary and Martha's life changed when they saw this? They began to understand that God's timing's impeccable. God's methods are impeccable. Lazarus, he just knows that he's asleep. And he wakes up, there's Jesus. Wow, what happened? Where was I? Dude, you were rotting in a it was the end for you. His life became such a shining example that we read in the next chapter that these same Pharisees and religious leaders who put out a warrant on Jesus and wanted him knocked off, they said, you know what? We probably ought to kill Lazarus too. So he was on the hit list as well. Why? Because there's something about the story of resurrection from the dead that's way bigger than Superman coming from the grave. That's fantasy. What's reality is that God brings life to those things that are dead. And you look around this room, to paraphrase an old movie line, I see dead people who are now alive. Who are now alive. You see, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't sign anything, you don't give anything, you don't clean up first, you just say, I'm dead. There's no hope for me. If I try hard, I still can't make it. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life if you put your faith in me, in Jesus. That is the promise. Jesus' timing is different than ours. His methods are different than ours. He is a personal friend that cares. He knows your pain, but he can bring life to those who are dead. To those of us who are dead. To those of us who have been dead. That's the face-to-face encounter that we see today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.